Let's be seated. Okay, our message this morning is from Matthew 22, verses, I'm going to read for context, verses 34 to 40. I'm going to read just for context, verses 34 to 40 of Matthew chapter 22. Let us read God's precious and holy word. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. May the Lord bless his word. We're going to focus, today's message is going to focus on verse 37, when Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Many claim to love God. Many who would not darken the door of a church will claim to love God. If you ever do evangelism, you give out tracts, and you talk about the commandments, and or even talk about how they've broken God's law. Sometimes one of the first excuses people will say is, well, I love God. The thoughts that they hate the true God is foreign to them and something that may or may not have ever entered their minds. Many claim to love God, but what does it mean to love God? Is it just some nebulous idea of some mystical feeling? Oh, I feel good whenever I do this. I remember somebody said to me years ago, I was saved a few months, and she described worship as painting. Now, I'm nothing against painting. Painting is great, but it's just not worship in the biblical sense. We are to worship God as it is revealed in his word. But is it about doing what we like to do, and therefore God will be happy because we are happy? And that is the danger. We've turned our happiness into an idol and call that loving God. What does it mean to love God? Because the commandment just says to love, well, there's one thing that's very clear from this verse. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Very simply, everything. Our minds, our thoughts, our heart, our affections, our soul, our worship before him. There's many religious people in the world, even often professing atheists, they will still go sometimes to church from time to time, and they claim, they do not say that they hate God, but apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, they are enemies of the gospel. This is, the Bible teaches from beginning to end, those who are, since the fall of Adam, when Adam was warned in the Garden of Eden, "Dying you shall surely die," as it literally says, "you shall surely die. If you partake of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will die." And ever since then, we have partaken, Adam's offspring, those who were represented by Adam, spiritual death, physical death, and then the end when we meet God, judicial death. There is a death sentence upon all those who are in Adam, but there's life and peace and a declaration of righteousness before the Father for those who are in Christ. You're commanded to love God. It's not just some kind of bonus thing. Essentially, the gospel, when you repent from hating God to loving him. So, and straight away, that takes away much of say, Roman Catholicism or various different religions, where faith is merely a mental assent to facts of the truth. This does away with that. We are to love it. Having a mere mental assent. This talks about our affections. Do you love Christ? And what does that look like? Are you passionate about the gospel? Are you passionate about the word of God? We are, where we're meeting at the moment, we see many different people who are passionate about many different things. And often Sunday, the Lord's Day, becomes a day for worship. I've observed over the years, people do their favorite thing on Sunday. Their favorite thing. The thing that they worship. It can be sports, it can be exercise, it can be maybe even family. And family is wonderful, of course. But it cannot take our primary love. First and foremost, the great commandment is to love God. First and foremost. Even before we love our neighbor. We'll talk about our neighbor tonight, Lord willing. Do you go through the motions? And what that looks like, we'll go into the different parts of the message, are you just kind of ticking boxes religiously? Or are you excited to hear God's word? Are you excited to read the word of God? And sadly, we all fall into patterns where we're ticking boxes, going through the motions. We are doing things to be seen good of men, but not before God. Now, don't get me wrong. There are responsibilities before your other Christians at work, different things like that. We'll talk about a lot of those tonight. But primarily, it comes out of a love for God. And what does love mean? Love is often used in a kind of sentimental, romantic nonsense we get from Hollywood. It's a feeling. No, verb is it's a verb. It's an action. Love is an act of the will. Now, let's look at this commandment and just look at a few things and dispel one or two things that I've heard over the years, okay, about these verses. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul with all thy strength. Is this some new commandment? It's not. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The other commandment, the second commandment, which we'll look at tonight, is recorded in Leviticus 19:18. All that to say is, there's not a difference in standards. This is a summarization of the entire law of God. There's different summarizations of the law of God in the Word of God. Because it says in verse 40 in Matthew 22, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two. These two are a summarization. The first is a summarization of the first table of law. The first commandment, second commandment, down to the fourth commandment. And commandments 5 through to 10 are responsibilities to man. It's been called by people the eternal law because the law of God. To love God's law is to love God. Why is that? Because it's the very character of God. When we were created, God created man in his own image. In Genesis 1:27, it talks about that. Man was created in God's image. We are God's image bearers. Now, as soon as we fell, that image was defaced. And man, outside of Christ, suppresses or represses or withholds the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. But it doesn't change the fact that man is created in the image of God. Let us look at love's importance. The importance of love. Number two, love's object. What are we to love? Who are we to love? Number three, love's focus. Number four, love's attitude. And number five, love's time. Number one, love's importance. And a good passage to look at this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's a lot in these verses, but we're going to look briefly at just the importance of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, verse 1, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith and so I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That word charity is used in a different sense today, but it could also be rendered love. Love. There were reasons the AV translated, they had the word love back then as well. But if we do not have love, if Paul says, verse 1, if I have the tongues of men and of angels, that word though can also be rendered if I speak with these tongues. And Paul is not saying he speaks with the tongue of men and of angels. He's not saying he speaks every single tongue. He did speak in tongues, in human languages. But he didn't have, as a verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge. Paul did not. He was speaking in hyperbole, a thing that could not and would not happen. So what's he taking? He's taking the most exaggerated claims. I could have everything, do everything. I could do all these amazing things. But if you don't have love, nothing. It's not in the least bit impressive. And actually, you're not really keeping the commandments then. The Pharisees thought they were going through, in an outward sense, surely added to the commandments. They added extra commandments in order to protect the commandments. But it was essentially about the first table of the law, loving God. Verse 3 says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Again, these are hyperbole, these are exaggerations. Let's look at verse 13 of that chapter as well. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, and of these things, the greatest of these is charity. Now, it's not that you want to have all kind of a hierarchy of attributes when you're studying God. But God is love. And we often fail to love God. First and foremost, in our heart, we need to love God. But what does love look like? Love is commandment keeping. They are not fighting with each other. They're not. But you're not truly obeying the command. Okay, we will fall short. Our greatest deeds are but filthy rags. But the true sense of keeping the commandment. Jesus, when he came on the earth, he obeyed God's law perfectly. He loved God the Father every moment of every day. And there's some extreme examples you can look at. There's a group calls itself Westboro Baptist Church, and they kind of picket at meetings. And they will rightly, in some sense, point out that homosexuality is a sin. But is there any love in what they do? No. We can take a truth and use it to, you could say, bang people over the heads. It's very easy to become self-righteous, brethren. Very easy. We need to see that we are Christians not because of anything we have done, but it's because of the will of God. Had mercy upon us. But for the grace of God, we'd be exactly where other sinners are. When we go and we evangelize, give out tracts to sinners, we are going there praying that God will be merciful upon them. Not in the sense of, be gone from me. No, no. You want them to come to Christ because there is a need for love of our neighbor. Not just the importance to love our brethren. Yes, because if you don't love the brethren, how can you claim to love Christ? But we need to love God. We need to love our enemies, because even our enemies have been created in the image of God. And though that image is defaced, that truth still remains. Romans chapter 15, verses 2 to 3. Romans chapter 15. This is the essence of love. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And even Christ please not himself. But as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. But just look at that. Christ please not himself. Don't put yourself first. And actually, people in the world who see that they put themselves first, they're miserable. There is no joy in that. There is no joy when you follow your own heart. There's nothing more miserable on this earth. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Behold, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. For this was manifest, that the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. The important thing is here, God is love. And we are to be imitators of him. Surely, if this is, God is love. Now, often, we have to be very, very careful with that we don't say, okay, God is love, so therefore he's not just. God is love, but God is also just. God is also eternal. These things are not in competition with each other. These things are all true. God is merciful. But he is the very definition of what it means to be loving. Let's return to our Matthew 22. Again, verse 37. What is this? I just want to quote here from J.C. Ryle, his commentary on this. Love is the grand secret of true obedience to God. When we feel towards him as children and feel towards a dear father, we shall delight to do his will. We shall not find his commandments grievous or work for him like slaves under fear of the lash. We shall take pleasure in trying to keep his laws and mourn when we transgress them. That's his sense of true love to God. Yes, there is the fear of the wrath of God and hell to put place before the sinner. But when we've been born again, changed, we're no longer obeying we're no longer dragging ourselves. When we sin, we grieve. And when we are with him, growing in union communion, we experience a joy that passeth all understanding. We also see the importance of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. We won't turn there. But those who don't love Christ, Paul says to the Corinthians, let him be anathema. Next point, love's object. First table of the law we're going to look at and reference quite a bit here, because this is a summarization again. The first commandment calls, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no gods before me. He is supreme. No idols, nothing else in his place. We are to love him. And why? Why are we to love this being? Who is he? Would you spend time during the day? Who is God that we should bow before him and serve him? I guarantee you, if you do not do that, you will get bitter at times towards him. Why do I need to, in our sinfulness, these ideas creep in? There is a battle between the old and the new man, described in Romans chapter 7. But if he is the source of, if he is the truth, the way and the life, as it talks about in John 14:6, he is the very fountain of life, the sinless one, the holy one. He is what it means to be good. His law is the very picture of that. His very character of that. When Adam and Eve were created, the law of God was written on their hearts. The Ten Commandments summarized. Now, sometimes people go, well, that commandment doesn't say that. You have to realize that the Ten Commandments are a summarization of the moral law. They summarize. When the law of God says, thou shalt not kill, there's also a positive aspect to that, to preserve life. There are many applications of that. These are summarizations. And the law of God is further summarized down in these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. We are to love, but who are we to love? People often will kind of talk about, you know, people talk about love at first sight, and there can be an element of truth in that. You might meet your wife, and you might be attracted to her from day one, like I was. But often when people see somebody and you don't really know anything about them, you're not in love or fixated with that person, actually. You're fixated with an image you've created in your own imagination. Actually, when you might get to know that person later on, you might go, they might not be as wonderful as you thought. But we need to know who we are to love. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He's identifying who he is. Out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We should love him for who he is, but we should also love him for what he has done. I say start with who he is. Because he's always been worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory, even prior to the foundation of the world. He's always been love. He's always been merciful. He's always been long-suffering. He's always been righteous, glorious. But look at what he has done. And we should think about these things. He's created life. The creation around us, the heavens declare the glory of God. You're alive. You're breathing right now. That is something. He is the life giver. Even if you are still here today in your sins and you rebel against him and you hate him, and you will spend eternity in hell, you still have reason to thank him because you are still breathing right now. There is mercy that the Lord has persevered with you so long. Have you ever thought of that? The Lord showed mercy with me for many years until I came to faith in Jesus Christ almost 10 years ago now. He sent his son, and we kind of glibly skip over this. He sent his son, his sinless Son, in the place of sinful men, in the place of God's elect, those who are chosen before the foundation of the world, in a world he created, the glorious King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, came in the form of sinful men. In the form now, he was never sinned. In his state of humiliation, he's now in a state of exaltation. Always God. But he humbled himself in the supreme act of love towards not people being rescued from prison, wretches. Even still to this day, I still deserve death and hell. I hope you realize that that's what we all deserve. That's what we deserve. Christ redeemed not good people, not okay people, not confused, but criminals. Gave them a new heart so they would even seek after it. But for that regenerating work of the Spirit of God, those criminals in that prison in the bondage of sin would never, ever seek after it. What has he done? Our daily bread. He's forgiven us, justified us, and he's given us the Word of God. Realize this, brethren, all these things I'm mentioning, he owes us nothing. He doesn't owe us any of this. If after Adam fell, every single person who's ever lived was sent straight to hell, he would still be loving, still be merciful. Let's look at love's focus. The next commandment, love's focus. And again, to use the analogy of husband and wife, let's look at the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, verse 4 of Exodus chapter 20, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. That's the first part. Don't worship them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. No, so it says those who hate me. The next verse then talks about those who love me. Verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, I keep my commandments. There are two types of people in the world. There's those born again in the Spirit of God. They love God. Not perfectly. That's not the foundation of their faith. And then there are those who hate God. So I don't hate God. If you're outside of Christ and you think you don't hate God, you have created in your mind an image, a false God. And the true God, if I presented him before you, sinless, righteous, he will punish every sin. There will be perfect justice, either poured out upon the wrath of God upon Christ or upon you for all eternity. The difference is you will never be able to pay it back. Ever. But the second commandment here, it's not taught, well, they're statutes, and that's what they looked like back then. The whole idea of the second commandment is this: using our imagination and how we approach God, either in worship. If we go to a restaurant and we ask for the salmon and the chef comes back with the steak and says, I didn't order this. And what would you feel? You know, it's like, and the chef says, no, I wanted to give this to you. That's modern worship. No, I wanted to do this for God. I feel good about it. Now, we are sinful creatures. And we would be annoyed, would we not? So I don't want to eat the steak. I want to have the salmon. That's what I ordered. That's what I paid money for. God has shown us what he has commanded in worship. And he has shown his feelings toward Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, when he killed them. It is serious.
But the whole idea of the commandment is this: using our sinful imagination and how we approach God. We should not create an image. Again, if I don't love my wife for who she is, and I'm creating other attributes, then I'm creating an image. So it's somebody else. And the same way with God. We are to worship, yes, the true God, but also in the way he has revealed himself. We're not going, okay, I have no problem being a monotheist, but I also want to create my own God. I want to worship him the way I want to worship him. I want to use images. This is why images for the first some 800 years of the church were condemned. Thomas Watson called them the teachers of lies. Why? Because they feed the imagination. And our imagination has fallen. It is sinful. We need... The Word of God was provided to us because we need it. And we need to keep our focus, our eyes. Love is something that keeps its focus upon the object. Let's look at our next point. Love's attitude. Love's attitude. And let's return back to our Matthew 22 when we talk about our attitude to God. Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. God is demanding everything from you. I was listening to a program a few days ago. They weren't Christians. They were talking about the Ten Commandments, and I was curious what they would say. And they said that all God wants us to do, and kind of narrowed it down to three commandments, the first three commandments, is just acknowledge him. In our fallen, sinful nature, we will reduce down what God wants. Just down to just a little bit, just acknowledge him. Just no, I'll go there on Sunday. I was like this. When I was a religious Roman Catholic growing up. And I thought as long as I was attending church on Sunday, I was okay. I wasn't. I hated God. But I just thought if I just do this, God will be happy with me. With all your heart, your affections, all thy soul, and our worship towards him, and all our mind, our thoughts. And our thought life is so important. What do we fill our minds with? Do we meditate upon the Word of God? Meditate is not like the Eastern mystics will do, which is the opposite of meditation, actually. It's actually emptying your mind. You're not thinking. But to meditate means to think about things. The Puritans used to do various meditations where they would look at a door and think about all the different analogies you could create with a door. Jesus is the door. He is the way. He is the life. Different things to help you throughout the day. If you find you're at work and maybe you're bored, do these things. Get things to get your mind on Christ. In my class, I teach English as a foreign language. One of the things I tell my students when they're doing that is to think in English. Because if you can't think in English, you can't speak in English. And if you can't think like a Christian, you're not going to be able to act like a Christian. The Puritans would talk about head, heart, and hands. Yes, we need to know what we believe. We need to know who we worship. Yes, but it needs to get down into our hearts. Otherwise, it's just mere intellectual assent. It will just puff us up. There's plenty of people that know facts about the Bible, maybe can quote it, but don't love these truths. They have a horrible, wretched attitude towards these truths. Years ago, I used to read New Age books, and they would quote the Bible. They had mental knowledge of these things and somewhat of a mental assent towards the truths of the Bible at times. But they didn't love it at all. And the Puritans wrote off with your hands. Because if your mind and your heart has been changed, go out and labor with the brethren in Christ. And the things you can do, you can be an encouragement to people. And say, well, I can't move very much. Or I can't do this, I can't do that. There's always something you can do. If you're in the body of Christ, you've been equipped in a certain way that other people haven't. That's not to say, ooh, I'm special. No, no. This is so you can bless other people. This is so... there's always a tightrope we walk on with what we do in the body of Christ to be a blessing to others. But here's the thing. We need to use what God has given us through the Word of God, humbly on our knees before Him, but to bless other people. Do you love the Bible? Let's go back. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20 again, because essentially, if you want to see the expansion of this, what it means to love God, it's the first table of the law. And the law was written with the finger of God. It was different to the ceremonial law, which was not written with the finger of God on tables of stone. It says in verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless and take his name, that taketh his name in vain." And yes, it is true that it is wrong to use the Lord's name as a curse word, but it's not just that. It's also how we represent Christ. If we say, I'm a Christian, and then you're in front of other people clearly doing something that is sinful and wrong. There are many different ways in our attitude, even in our worship, when we're not stirred up. What is our attitude to God? What's your attitude to your boss at work? I hope it's of respect. And we'll talk a little bit later about that tonight, because that's in the fifth commandment. Oh, authority. It's not just talking about mother and father in a... that's important too, obviously, to honor your father and your mother. But what is your attitude towards your boss? And I hope that it is you show them more respect than you would somebody who's another worker and things like that. Of course, we should be respectful to everybody, but there's a certain amount of respect that is due to a boss. How much more so if you have the CEO or the president of your company? They come around. What does everybody do? Everybody gets all cleaned up. You get all... you do everything possible to look as well as possible. What do we do with God? If the president of a major country was coming here, or even the president of Ireland, the prime minister of Ireland, what would we do? Would we sleep late the night before? Would we do the bare minimum possible? Or would we prepare ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves to meet the Lord? Stirring up our hearts in spiritual exercises, just prayer and meditation upon the Word of God, so we are ready for that. What is our attitude to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? This is what it means to love God. There are many aspects of loving God. It's not just, I love God. No. What does that look like? Love's time. Love's time. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I'm going to talk... I won't talk much about the Sabbath, because that's a sermon, many sermons in and of itself. But the Lord set aside a creation one day in seven. That continued right on the way through. It was practiced in Exodus chapter 16. The Lord said, remember the Sabbath day. This isn't something that was introduced here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This was continued in the New Testament.
through the first day of the week. They started meeting in the first day of the week. They broke bread the first day of the week. Paul preached the first day of the week because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The fourth commandment says nothing about the actual day upon which the Sabbath is to be held. We're told one day and then 6 days of labor. That is to be determined otherwise. But in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, it is the first day of the week. God has set aside time that we are to spend with Him. The Sabbath was created for man, and not man for Sabbath. It is so important. The Sabbath day is so important. It is like a spiritual barometer for the health of a church, the health of the nation. But there's a principle also here. Do we set time aside for God? Yes, wonderful. You set the Sabbath day aside. Yes, that is the bare minimum. But we should also set time aside other days as well. It is the Sabbath is a blessing, is to be a delight unto us. It's not to be, if it is something you dread and it's something you can't wait to be over, then it's a sign something is wrong. If you're counting down the minutes, the way the Sabbath is a delight is you don't have enough time, and there's so many things you can do in the Sabbath. Prayer. I'll say, okay, I can't pray very long. Okay. Go reading. Think about things. Make prayer lists. Whatever it is. Get good books. Good Christian books. You're tired. You can't read anymore. Put on a sermon in the background. Keep your mind meditating upon the Word of God. It should be that, time's over. I have to go back to work tomorrow. Because if you don't set time aside, imagine it's the same if I don't spend time with my children. The more time I spend with my children and the more time I spend with my wife, the more I love them. You must spend time aside with God. Or any human relationship will suffer if time is not set aside. Time needs to be set aside for family devotion. Time must be set aside. And look, the greatest gift you can give anybody, talk about children, talk about any, the greatest gift is not money. It's your time. We can earn more money, we cannot earn more time. We have a certain amount of time. Life gets busier, does it not, with smartphones and everybody's able to contact us at every 5 minutes. That's why I'm glad I don't have a smartphone anymore. But we get so busy, do we set time aside? The most important thing you can do is set time aside for God. And then, by God's grace, you'll stir up your heart that you want to spend more time with the family. I notice with my daughters that if I spend a little bit of time, not doesn't even have to be very much, just explaining something to them after the devotion. We were reading about Jonah the other day, and we were talking about Jonah's in the belly of the fish. And they just see their face light up. Just that little time. Time is the greatest, one of the greatest things you have. Because we have so little of it. How many of us, okay, we're relaxed, we're early 20s, and then when we hit our 30s, we start panicking. Especially people, say, maybe not married or something like that. Time goes so fast. And if you're young, don't think, oh, you know what? I'm going to get serious about these things when I'm 20. King Edward, I think it was the 6th, died at 15 years old, and he did much more for the Reformation in the 16th century than many did. He died, I can't remember the exact disease he died from, but he was known for encouraging the Reformation, encouraging teachers, did much of the reforming in the Church of England. Prior to then, the Church of England was very, very much like the Roman Catholic Church. It was just split in terms of government. Edward died at 15 years old.
Don't wait to serve God. Don't say, when I'm a bit older. No. In heaven, think about this, brethren. In heaven, there is no time. And in heaven, what will we do? We will worship God for all eternity. Now, if you are born again, then you're like, wonderful. You won't even, in heaven, you won't even have the desire to sin. There will be no free will in heaven. You will only have desires to do, to love God and to worship Him. You'll see Him for who He is in a much more fuller sense. Do you set time aside for God? I'll conclude with this. Ask yourself, do you truly love God? And how do you know you love God? Don't say, I made a decision when I was 6 years old. And I fell away and I came back and I rededicated. No. Do you love God? I'm not asking you when you started to believe. Sometimes people have different types of conversion. Sometimes people know when they were converted. Some people don't. Yes, there was a point in which you were converted where the Spirit of God made you alive unto salvation. Some people were very young when they were born again. My question is not that. Do you love God now? Now, today. Are you some of those people? Are you those people who God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me? Not because they love me, but those who God has shown mercy upon, they love me and keep my commandments. See how they go together? They go together. It's not like love versus legalism. Legalism is either adding to the word of God or thinking that you can keep the law of God in order to earn your salvation in some way, shape, or form. You can't. But out of gratitude, because you've been saved, because you've been made a new creature in Jesus, you now desire the things you once hated. And love, your whole outlook will change. From loving darkness to loving the light of the truth of God's word. Do you keep His commandments? I'm not talking perfectly. Of course, none of us keep the commandments of God perfectly. But is that the direction of your life? People often say, it's about the direction, not the perfection. Sometimes we may look back, and this is not something to boast about, but something we could fight 5 years ago, we were not the person we are today. We're different. We maybe believed things 5 years ago that we go, I can't believe I used to believe that. It's called sanctification. And when you grow and you're changed and conform the image of God's Son, your assurance that you truly belong to Him will grow. What do you know about this God you love? Is it truly God you love? The only way you can know that is by searching the Scriptures. Do you read through the Bible cover to cover? Or do you just go to the passages that encourage you? I would encourage you to read, have some kind of a daily thing where you read from cover to cover, maybe once every 6 months, maybe once every 12 months. How do you know that you love this God? So I know in my heart, are you trusting in your heart? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked. If you are doubting your salvation this day, I would encourage you to go through 1 John. Make your calling, election sure. Read it, meditate upon it, and go through many times. Realizing the church, we need to know the gospel better. We need to know God better. There's a sense in which we're satisfied in Christ, but there's a sense in which we're not. We should never get to a point, no, I'm glad, I'm grand, I'm not going any further. No, we should want to serve him more. Lord, what would you have me do? Abraham, when he was regenerated and born again, he left his home. Are you willing to serve him? Because a Christian, even a born-again Christian who's only willing to go so far, will always doubt. Amen.